Morning. It would be great if you could keep your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2 as we go through a bit of text. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we ask that by your word and through your spirit, you show us our Jesus. Amen. Well, our old grandfather, John, he's been writing this letter, right? Writing this letter to his little children. He calls them his beloved ones. These are people probably of a church that he knows. He talks to them personally. Maybe he pastored it throughout the years. And unfortunately, after he's left, some sort of crisis has happened. People have left. Some walked out. The church went through perhaps even a sort of split. And worse still, the church exiters, let's call them Chexiters. The Chexiters have not just left, but they are now attempting to influence the others who remain, to go out with them, join them as they go into the world. They once were with them, but now they have gone out from them. They once were with Christ, but now they are called Antichrist. The betrayal has had a profound effect on those who remain, their faith shaken, confidence undermined. I'm sure, right, you know, if you've had a relative or a mentor leave the faith, you know what I'm talking about, how it feels. Or if you've gone through a church split, right, it just messes you up, right? It's so much betrayal, hurt, pain, confusion. If you were part of a full-on church division, I'm amazed you're still here. It would have been a horrible experience. Very few people's faith survive such a walkout. And so Grandfather John's been writing this letter to those who remain, those who survived that exodus, to give them confidence, to give them reassurance that the things they believe, no, they are true. The things you believe, they are true. They are still true. If you remember in chapter 1, John talked about the relationship the Father and the Son have. From all eternity, the Father has loved his Son, and the Son has responded in love to the Father in this wondrous fellowship, this koinonia. And the reason that Christ came was to share an invitation to this fellowship, first with the apostles, like people like John, and then through John to people like us. To share with us a family invitation, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we're writing to you so that your joy may be full. But John also warned that this fellowship, this koinonia, this potential limitless fountain of life is only possible, only accessible, if there is no darkness. There is no darkness. Do you remember from a few weeks ago, what's the one thing I said that might kill a relationship, that would surely destroy koinonia? Do you remember? It's just one word. You turn to your neighbor, okay, and you ask them, friend, what is the one thing that will destroy the relationship between the two of us? Ask them, friend, turn. Friend, what is the one thing that will destroy the relationship? Upstairs also, turn. Ask, what is the one thing that will destroy the relationship between the two of us? Got any answers? Secrets. The answer was secrecy, right? Specifically, secrecy with sin. Remember that beautiful message we heard last week from Pastor David? where he was speaking from this passage. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world also. God is light. God knows your sins. He knows every wicked deed, word, and thought you've ever done and are doing. No sin is hidden from him. But for that very reason, your sin, Jesus came. Jesus came to live, suffer, die, and be raised from the dead in order to deal with your sin. He ascended into heaven to become the propitiation for your sin. Do you know what propitiation means? It means he'll take the wrath for your sin. He will take God's anger at your sin on your behalf. He will take the punishment for your sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. God shows his love for us. How? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, when he came in the flesh, was found eating and drinking with what kind of people? Righteous people? No, sinners. He's a friend of sinners and only sinners. Jesus came to share fellowship, life-giving koinonia with sinners like you and I. That's the gospel. But the problem comes when we don't want to admit we are sinners. When we refuse to bring our sins into the light, when we refuse to confess our sins to God and to small groups of mature Christians within the church, when we say, no, I'm fine, nothing wrong with me, I'm an upstanding citizen, moral person, I'm decent, nothing wrong. We lie not to God, because he knows, right? He knows. We lie only to ourselves, John says. When we're not willing to admit that we have sinned, that our behavior is destructive to ourselves and others around us, when we don't own our sins, our failings, our weaknesses, when we keep sin secret, when we keep things in darkness, that is when fellowship is not possible. There is no fellowship with light and darkness. It is only when we come into the light, when we admit our sins, when we prepare to deal with our sins, then that moment perhaps becomes the start of a long but painful process of forgiveness, restoration, maybe even reconciliation with those we have offended. The beginning of a new truthful relationship, honest fellowship begins. Confession is the doorway to koinonia. Brokenness, a voluntary admission of sin, failings, and guilt, when an offer of help is presented, is the doorway to true fellowship. For only here in the light can forgiveness be appropriated, and only here in the light can cleansing and healing begin. You know, so if someone does come forward, right? If someone does come forward and acknowledge their sins, yes, I've done this, yes, I know what I've done, what's the next step? As we read, Jesus is not just the propitiation for our sins, but he's also the advocate. Advocate, as Pastor David said last week, is from the word parakletos, which is often translated counselor or comforter, or I kind of like this one in the Message Bible, priest friend. You know, priest friend. If sin has come into the light, where do you come forward to? The priest love. To the one who both knows what you're going through, who empathizes with you, and yet knows the seriousness of what you've done, and is going to do everything in his power to help you think straight, get your act together. Parakletos, or counselor, or priest friend, is literally the one who comes alongside you in your troubles, stands shoulder to shoulder with you and says, friend, friend, you messed up. You've done wrong. It's worse than you think, bro. But I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. We're going to deal with this together, okay? We're going to deal with this together, okay? You stay in the light, okay? No going back, okay? You listen to me, okay? I'm going to help you, okay, bro? I don't think Jesus said bro, but you stay with me. That's the comforter, right? That's the comforter. The priest friend, the one who knows your sin and the damage it's caused you and others around you, and yet is going to stand with you, get into the mess with you, and help you get to a better place. But you got to stick with him. You got to stick with him. Brothers and sisters, coming to the light is massively difficult. Yes, of course it is. It's humiliating. It's humbling. It's a vulnerable experience. Stepping to sunshine feels like it'll burn your skin. But it is the only way to have fellowship with the living God. It is the only way to know God. The great Martin Luther once implied that we can theoretically know God through Bible study, good. We can theoretically experience God through worship, good. We can theoretically appreciate God through His good gifts, good. But true knowledge of God, he said, comes in times of weakness, comes in time of suffering, comes in times of brokenness. That is where God comes to us as priest, friend, and we see His love. When are we most receptive to Christ Jesus? While we were yet sinners. When we are convicted of our sins and are in that place of pain is where we are most keen, most eager, most amenable to help and grace and the love of God. Who was the one that loved Jesus the most? The prostitute who sinned so deeply. She came weeping for forgiveness. For he or she who is forgiven much loves much. Only at these moments of acute failure, we then see priest friend Jesus Christ coming in, coming around, putting hand on shoulder, drawing us to his bosom, his breast, talking gently but firmly to us, friend, I can help you, friend. And this is when we say, I know him, I know him. You know, for the last 2 months, I've run my X3A group, right? For those who are brave enough to come forward with their struggles of sexual issues and addictions. And yeah, part of the group involves talking about tips to deal with triggers and changing routines and establishing accountability. All good. But the primary purpose of the group is not to educate the head. The primary purpose of the group is to demonstrate Jesus as priest friend, as comforter, as counselor. The brothers in the circle hear each other's confession, offer forgiveness in Jesus' name, and stand together with one another in their struggles. This is the priesthood of all believers. This is what Luther meant. When we become priest friend to one another in Jesus' name, when we demonstrate the willingness to get down and dirty with another's sins, similar things happened at the men's ministry morning yesterday, and in the journey courses coming up next month. In these groups, we experience God's love afresh through the hand of a brother, the hand of a sister, specifically when we are at our times of weakness and struggle and pain and brokenness. And this is what we need, the priest friend. This is what all true spiritual meetings should be about when we meet in small groups. Weak and wounded, coming to find God's grace administered through the tangible love of brother and sister who stand alongside in Christ's name. This is koinonia. This is the loving fellowship. I call this kind of love a foot washing love, you know. Because when Jesus came, this is how he demonstrated his love, right? He washed their feet, which means what? Well, he's willing to get down and dirty, right? To deal with your sins. Do you remember what Luther said of the three levels of fellowship that we can grow into? First, we learn to sacrifice our stuff, right? Our money, our possessions to help people. And then we can progress to loving with time, with words, with empathy, with compassion. And then we go to foot-washing level, cross-shaped level. That's when we're prepared to share in the sins, when we're prepared to get our hands dirty. It is risky, it is costly, it is painful. Sure lose this kind of love. But it is Jesus' love. John writing to the church, you know, how could they distinguish, right, the authentic group from the false group? How could we distinguish who's who when there's a betrayal or a church split? When people have left the church and both sides claim, I'm on the right path. Even in the BP splits of old, and I hope they stay in the off-old category, when both sides claim to know God and spout all kinds of self-righteous assertions, how do you know? After a time of deep reflection and soul-searching, some of the senior pastors admitted that it was not about doctrine per se. It was not about who shouted louder and posted more vigorously on social media. What determined the real deal was who embodied love. Who demonstrated foot-washing love of Christ? This is how you know. John reminds us of the greatest of all commandments, right? He says, beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the same word you heard. What is this not new commandment? He continues in other places, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. Love one another. It is not that I'm writing to you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning. Love one another. This is the core message of Jesus, the most basic counsel of the scriptures. Even since the time of Moses, the old time, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus came, he summed up his teaching just into one command. Love one another the way I loved you. Love one another the way I loved you. How do we distinguish those who have left from those who have remained? Well, who loves? Who loves with a foot-washing, cross-shaped love? Who's prepared to sacrifice their life for the other? Who's prepared to sell possession, give up promotion, change calendar, sacrifice hobby for brother and sister in need, to get down and dirty to help them deal with their sins? Only those of us who claim to have come into the light and received the love of Christ in our moments of failure and hurt, then we are able to reply, to respond, to pay forward the same kind of foot-washing love, priest-friend love, to others at our own expense. The one who's experienced God's love, his priest-friend love at his moments of failure, is the one who can say, I know God, and who knows how to love brother or sister. John says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And whoever says he is still in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother remains in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, in these verses, John talks a lot about stumbling and blindness, stumbling and blindness. What does it mean to be blind, right? In Scripture, metaphorically, what does it mean to be blind? Almost all the New Testament writers pick up on this phrase. But I think the Apostle Peter sums it up sharpest. This is what he says. Make sure you love with a brotherly affection. And whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, because he forgot that he was cleansed from his former sins. He forgot that he was cleansed from former sins. To be blind is to not recognize or forget that you're a sinner too. That you, like the brother and sister in front of you, are a sinner too. When we forget our own flaws, that's when we begin to judge others, look down on others, accuse others, point others' faults, like the Pharisees did, right, with the woman caught in adultery. We begin to finger point blame, accusation, judgment, criticism, provocation, conflicts, schisms. And of course, when the parents fight, the children stumble. But to the one who knows he or she is a sinner, the one who knows they've got to go to Christ and come into the light and confess their sins and receive grace from him, they receive this priest-friend love from him for their sins. In him or her, there is no cause of stumbling. When we see another brother or sister failing, struggling, our inclination is to come alongside rather than to condemn. Well, our inclination is to become friend and counselor rather than policeman and accuser. Now, don't get me wrong. The one who's used to dealing with their own sins is very serious about sin, very serious, because we are uniquely aware of the damage it can do and did do to ourselves. And so we're able to empathize. We know how hard it is for people to come forward, and so we're gentle. We know how long these issues take to deal with, and so we're patient. We know there's a cost to help someone deal with those issues. And so advice or offers of help are not given flippantly, but we're prepared for the long haul. Brother, sister, I know what you're going through. Thank you for being brave enough to share it But we need to deal with it, bro, seriously. I'm going to be here with you. We're going to be here with you. Jesus will be here with you. But you got to stick with it. You got to remain in the light. Come on. Those who forget that they are sinners become blind like the Pharisees of old. They often seem confident, self-righteous, full of religious jargon. But too often they behave more like Satan, the accuser, than like Jesus. And one day their own sins that they forgot about, the issues that are growing inside of them, kept in darkness, will catch up. If you don't deal with your sin will deal with you. If you don't know how to go to Jesus with your sin, then your sin will surely find you out. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Little children, the one thing that God's beloved children know and must hold on to all the days of their life is to know that their sins are forgiven in Christ's name. The one thing that the children of God know and hold on to for dear life is that they are sinners. This is true. And yet their sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. You know, John then goes on to list these sort of three categories of people within the church, right? According to their sort of spiritual age. Did you see that in verse 12 to 14? Different groups of people listed, not according to physical age is my guess, but according to spiritual age. You know, a long time ago, I read this book. And this book is a sermon entirely on those three verses. That's how the Puritans preached. But Ralph Venning, the author of this book, actually proposes that there are four categories of spiritual maturity in the church. And this is what he says. He says, first, not in the text, there are babes. These are persons who are new to Christ, new to faith. The only thing they know is this: their sins are forgiven in His name. But what babies need, of course, is milk, he says. Constant, high-volume, low-processed Word of God. The only thing that new Christians need is a high volume of Scripture. They need to get deep in the Word as fast and as aggressively as possible. Hence, our priority for anyone coming into church is aggressive Bible input in the context of their AGs. This is the most important thing when we are new to faith. And yet, Venning says the key thing for new Christians to learn is repentance. The main thing they need is the Word, but the key thing they must learn in action is repentance. How to understand their sins and how to go to Jesus. But the second category, Venning says, which is from verses 12 to 14, is children. This term is a little different from the phrase little children. It's very confusing in English, I know. Little children in the ESV is an affectionate term for all the children of God. But just children, it refers to very young in faith. This is what Jesus called the apostles before He left. Can you imagine that? 3 years with Jesus and they're still called kids. The children, as John says, are those who know the Father. They know their sins are forgiven, but now they have know how to come to God in times of weakness, in times of need. They're an experienced relationship with God. It's not just about head knowledge anymore. They know how to go to Father and ask Him for help. They learn to talk to Him. That's what children do. They're learning to talk to their Father. Like my 2.5-year-old son, which finally has this figured out how to pronounce his name. The third category is young men. Or better translated, warriors. And the main thing, as their name suggests, is their strength, their victory over the evil one. They know God well, they are filled up with His Word, and now that has translated into actual winning of spiritual battles. As they have matured, they have learned to overcome temptations, they have conquered addictions, they navigate deceptions, they are practiced in righteousness, they can discern what is good and what is evil, not easily swayed by the ways of the world. And this through faith. They've had years of trusting and turning to God in battle, and now they are winning. They are overcoming the evil one. And the last category is fathers. Who is a spiritual father? This is indeed the rarest category of Christian. If you look at Venning's book, he has this much is still on babies, but his part on fathers is about 3 pages long. Because it's very rare. What defines fathers is they know him who is from the beginning. The legacy of their relationship with God. They walked with God so many years, they have victories, but now they become like almost like John himself. They spend all their time helping others get to know the one they know. Those who know him from the beginning are longing to share that same fellowship with those younger than themselves. They spend their time, their money, their energy helping others come to Christ, bringing others into the light, showing others the way to deal with sins. A spiritual father, and by the way, I think you can be a female spiritual father also. A spiritual father is the most valuable thing any church can have. Even having one of these men or ladies in church makes a profound difference to the whole community. I dare say in my lifetime I've met one, maybe two. Because if you find one, you better not let them out of your sight. Life just oozes from them, right? Love just flows from them. They're so gentle, so humble, so low in heart. And yet they never close one eye to sin. Not ever. They always want to help you. They always want to make you more mature. They always want you to know Jesus better. See, John's intention in writing this whole letter is not just to point out, oh, this person is weak, or to accuse the church of being immature and unloving. Remember, he's writing this letter to give them confidence. He's to reassure them that you do know Jesus, that you are forgiven, that you are part of his family. But there are different stages of growth, and it's okay. It's okay to be a babe. Just keep sucking down that word. It's okay to be a child. Work on your spiritual formation. Get to know your father. Learn to talk to him. It's great if you are a soldier. Fight those battles. Defend others around you. And if you're a father, no need to explain, you know. See, John wants to reassure the family, the new commandment which I'm writing to you is true in Jesus and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. We know it's true in Jesus, we see it on the cross, but it's true in you. I see the love of God in you, brother, sister. I see you sacrificing your time for the Sunday school children. I see you sacrificing your money for the aging member in need. I see you willing to help the elderly and visually impaired with transportation. And I see even some of you helping those struggling with deep addiction, marital problems, lifelong dilemmas. I see it in you. John said, I see it in you. The darkness is passing away. Can't you see the love you have for one another is chasing the darkness away and the light is shining? What you believe is true, my brother. The fellowship you have is real, my sister. The love of God is being made manifest. The darkness is being destroyed. Keep going. More light, more life, more love. Press on and press in. Don't be troubled by the check-sitters. Don't lose your confidence. I know it is difficult, but press on and press in. John ends this section, however, with a little warning. He says, if we are not filling our hearts with the love of God, then your heart is going to look somewhere else to fill the vacuum. If you're not coming to Christ to receive the love of God, then your heart is going to stray for something else. You know, I kind of prefer the King James translation here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all this is of the world. Once we lack God's love, our mouths crave food, drink, alcohol, pornography, the lust of the flesh. Our eyes become fixated on wealth, luxury, opulence, the lust of the eyes. Our ears crave the praises of men, the social media addict, the pride of life. My little children, John says, don't go after these idols. Those things those things, they look nice, they feel nice, but they're so temporary. But they will decay very soon. They will turn to dust in your hands. What are these things when weighed against the scales of eternity? Why do you want to spend your life chasing after the wind? The emptier our souls are, the more devoid of God's love, lacking koinonia, the lonelier we are. Let me just say that very simply. The lonelier you feel in church, the more your heart will go after the things of the world. The lonelier you feel in the family of God, the more your heart will go after the things of the world to fill it. And the sure sign you are going after things of the world is what? Just one more passage from James. What causes these quarrels and fights amongst you? Is it not that your passions are within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight. Don't you know that this is friendship with the world? Why did people leave the fellowship? Why was there a church split? Why did Judas betray Jesus after so many years of walking alongside? Because his heart was not filled with the love of God, and the love of the world came in instead. So ironic, right? He's someone so close to Jesus, this Judas, and refused to come into the light, refused to receive this love, and the darkness killed him. John tells us these things to explain why some have left, but also to warn us that if we don't press on, if we don't press in to know God, experience his love, come forward with our sins to receive forgiveness and cleansing, this will be our fate too. And the first symptom of a straying heart is when you find yourself being antagonistic or accusative to the brothers and sisters. As Genesis kept reminding us, fighting with your brother is the first sign you know the world is getting in. Fighting with your brother is the first sign you know the world is getting in. From the very beginning, there's only been one thing that's eternal. The Father and the Son in fellowship with the Spirit. The gospel offer is for you to join the family. Experience joy to the full. Would you throw that away? To just fight in the mud for a decaying trinket? Can I suggest it's time to get deep in the Word, to get real with one another, and it's time to let go, lose the things of the world, which is how we love one another. Let me take a moment to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.